The sermon you're about to hear comes in two different versions, version A and version B. I preached one Mass, and I thought it went all right, and then I preached at a second Mass, and I thought it went all right, and I really couldn't decide which version to post on the Internet, so I just want to post them both. But it's one of the real nice things about preaching in the African-American community is that the congregation is a big dimension of the preaching experience, and sometimes the homilies end up very differently in different settings, and that happened this particular Sunday. So, with that in mind, I'm posting whatever version you've looked up right now. There's another version available if for some reason this talk interests you and you want to get a slightly different version of it. You can look at the other version. So, with that in mind, the reading is from Genesis in the second chapter. Now, the serpent was the most cunning of all the animals that the Lord God had made. The serpent asked the woman, "Did God really tell you not to eat from any of the trees of the garden?" The woman answered the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. It is only about the fruit of the one tree in the middle of the garden that God said, 'You shall not eat of it or touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You certainly will not die. No, God knows that the moment you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like gods, who know what is good and what is evil." The woman saw that the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eyes, and desirable for gaining wisdom. So she took some of the fruit and ate it, and she also gave some of it to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. The word of the Lord. You know, we're all familiar with the story of Adam and Eve and of the fall from grace, the story of original sin. And we're very familiar with it, in fact, in a way, maybe too familiar. Because it's so familiar to us that sometimes we don't stop and think, what is this story really saying to me? What am I being taught here? It's just kind of a almost quaint story. It's a story about a very sad event. But it's become the subject of jokes, sometimes featured in advertisements. We see all kinds of ways that, in a way, it's become so familiar to us that we hardly think of what it's teaching us. I'd like to look at this story that we had in the first reading today, of the story of original sin. And I want to consider it with you under this title, Trust or Consequences. You remember, some of us who were older, you know, can remember that show on TV, Truth or Consequences. Right? And we're familiar with that expression. I haven't heard that expression in years, actually, Truth or Consequences. But, in other words, if you didn't come upon the truth or tell the truth, there were consequences. In this case, I want to suggest to you that there is trust or consequences. Because listen carefully to a different way of understanding original sin. What was really at the heart of the original sin that was committed? First of all, we need to just get past, it wasn't merely the eating of a piece of fruit that was forbidden. There's something much deeper at work here. Let me read to you from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 397, that talks about the heart of sin. In commenting on this original sin, here's what the Catechism says. Man, tempted by the devil, let his trust in his Creator die in his heart, and, abusing his freedom, disobeyed God's command. This is what man's first sin consisted of. All subsequent sins would be disobedience toward God and a lack of trust in his goodness. It's a very interesting way of describing original sin, isn't it? As a lack of trust. But listen carefully to this. very, at the heart of every sin we commit, somehow, is a lack of trust in God. Because what does God really say to us? That the source of our happiness is to live in accord with the truth of what He teaches. But the devil says to us, no. Your happiness consists in doing whatever you please, in sinning, in reaching out for some pleasure, whether it's lawful or not. And the question for you and me is, who are you going to trust? Are you and I going to trust what the devil tells us or what God tells us? And isn't it true that every time we sin, in effect, we are saying, God, I can't trust you in this. I need to act differently than what you tell me so that I can be happy or get what I want or be fulfilled. Really, God, I can't trust you. I'm going to trust what the devil tells me. Now listen to what Satan said to Adam and Eve. He came up to them and he said, did God really tell you that you couldn't do or eat of the free of the tree of the of any of the trees in the garden? And Eve said, no, that's an exaggeration. God said only one tree could we not eat from. And then Satan said, he's lying to you. You will not die if you eat from that tree. In fact, you will become like gods yourselves. You can't trust him. He told you you would die if you ate that fruit. But you can't trust him. He's trying to keep you down. He's really your rival, not a father who loves you. He doesn't want you to become like a god yourself. And if you eat that fruit, you will become like gods. And there it is. Are you going to trust God? Or are you going to trust the devil? What does God tell us? He tells us to keep the commandments and we'll be happier. But what does Satan say? He doesn't love you. He's just trying to take away your fun. He's just trying to make you feel guilty. Real power consists in doing whatever you please. And somewhere deep down in our heart and our mind, don't we hear that voice that says, I don't like being told what to do. And I will do what I want to do, and I will decide whether it's right or wrong. And the devil is asking you and me, will we trust God, or will we trust the devil? And again, don't you see how every sin we commit is somehow a lack of trust in God's goodness? God is either trying to take away my fun, make my life more difficult, make me feel guilty, or something negative. I'm going to take what I want, and I'm going to trust what the devil tells me, that I'll be happier if I do this. Now, brothers and sisters, we know, ultimately, don't we, that the devil's lying to us. Are we really happier because we sin? Our world is indeed a very tragic place because of our sinfulness. But can we trust God? Let me read from the Catechism again. Same paragraph. Regarding original sin, man, tempted by the devil, let his trust in his Creator die in his heart. And abusing his freedom, he disobeyed God's command. And this is what man's first sin consisted of, and all subsequent sin would be this, a disobedience toward God and a lack of trust in his goodness. And so it is. Trust or consequences. I hope that you can see that the original sin was more than just eating a piece of fruit. It was a grave lack of trust in God. It was a rejection of His goodness. It was a preferring and a trusting of the devil rather than God. The devil who had done nothing for us. And God who had done everything for us, but instead we preferred to trust the devil. Not only that, it was a terrible sin of pride. I want to be a God too. I deserve to be a God. Terrible sin of pride. It was a terrible sin and a lack of gratitude. Everything they had, God had given them. They said, it's not enough. I want more. Greed, a lack of gratitude, a lack of being satisfied. It was a sin of pride. It was a sin that showed a lack of trust over and over again. You see, that sin is repeated somehow in every sin that we commit. A lack of trust, a lack of gratitude, a sin of pride. Now, there's a couple of other details in this story that I want to point out to you, especially as it relates to this word trust. You notice that the tree is called by an unusual name. It is called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, why is it called that? You know, the word knowledge, or the verb to know in the Bible, always means something more than just intellectual knowledge, some fact that we have in our brain. In the Bible, the word know is always related to the word for experience. So to know in the Bible means to have deep, intimate, personal experience of the thing or the person known. Now, God never wanted us to have to experience evil. He never wanted that for us. But we decided that we had to find out for ourselves. Now think of a little child who gets near a hot stove. And all of you who have been parents have had this experience. You said to the child, don't touch that stove. That stove is hot. You will burn your hand. Stay away from that stove. Now first of all, were you saying that because you wanted to take away their fun? Were you saying that to try to make their life difficult? No, you were saying that because you loved them. And every commandment God gives us is the same. God simply wants to bless us and keep us away from hot stoves and trouble. Now, but isn't it also true that most children insist on finding out for themselves? Don't they keep wanting to go for that hot stove? Why won't they just trust me? Why do they have to find out for themselves? And so you see, the reason this tree is called by this word is this. God said, it's not enough for us that God said, this is good and this is evil. Stay away from evil and do the things which are good and you'll be happy. It wasn't enough for us. We would not really trust God, would we? How do I really know it's so? How do I know? Maybe He's lying to me. Maybe He's just trying to take away my fun. I don't know if I can trust Him. I gotta find out for myself. I have to experience evil. And so, again, notice this word knowledge in the Bible. The tree of the knowledge. Maybe we could replace it with this word. The tree of the experience of good versus evil. It's not enough for us that God said so. Too often we insist on finding out for ourselves. I don't really trust you.
I need to know for myself. And that too, you see, is a sin, a lack of trust, isn't it? It's not enough for us that God said, stay away from that tree. It's not enough. We insisted on knowing for ourselves. Now, there's another detail that I think often comes up as we think about this passage. Where did the serpent come from? What's he doing there? I thought this was paradise. Where did the devil come from? And how did he get into paradise? Now, some commentators on the Old Testament point out that Adam and Eve were told not just to keep the garden, but the Hebrew word shamar can also be translated guard. They were not just to keep the garden, but they were to guard it. And hence, somehow, they weren't properly guarding the garden, and Satan slithered in. It's an interesting explanation. Maybe so, I don't know. But it doesn't really answer the question. How could he get into paradise? I think, though, the more profound answer is simply this. In a way, he has to be there. What do I mean by that? You and I are called to be in a relationship of love and trust with God. Now, do you see how that has to be free? Love presupposes freedom. The yes of love presupposes the ability of that person to say no to love. Otherwise, it isn't love. If I could come up with some magic potion to make someone love me, use chemistry, it really wouldn't be love, would it? Love only can exist where there is freedom. The freedom to say no to the lover instead of yes. The freedom to say, I will not trust you. Or the freedom to say, I will trust you. And so, in a way, Satan had to be there. It's another way of saying we had to have choices. Without real choices, there's not real freedom. And without freedom, there is no love. What's going on with this? Do you see the vision here? I know it's a little philosophical, but the option to say no to God is always available to us. Sometimes I wish it wasn't available. Sometimes I wish God could force me. He's all powerful. I suppose he could, but he won't. He wants me to freely love him, to freely trust him. But the choice is mine. So again, Satan is there. And he attacks their sense of trust. God's really not for you. He's against you. God is a rival, not a father. He's an enemy that you should vanquish. How dare he tell you what to do? You should be the gods and tell him what to do. God said he made you in his image. Heck, remake him in your own image. Make up your own God and worship that. Isn't that what the devil is always saying to us? And it's in the context of those temptations that our yes really makes sense. I will not listen to the devil. I will listen to God and I will trust him. Finally, what were some of the consequences of this failure to trust? Remember the title of the message today, Trust or Consequences. What happened to Adam and Eve when they said, I will not trust God, I will trust the devil? Well, the first thing that happened to them was a complete interior falling apart. As soon as they bit into that fruit, they realized they were naked. They felt ashamed, embarrassed, exposed, vulnerable. They fell apart. They began to become unwound inside. All the shame, the guilt, the vulnerability, that sense of nakedness. No longer were they comfortable even in their own skin. And the second thing that began to happen was not just an interior falling apart, but a horizontal problem. They began to be embarrassed in each other's presence. It says they sewed fig leaves together. On that day, the cosmetics and the clothing industry were born. They were ashamed to be in each other's presence. They felt embarrassed and ashamed. What will Adam think of me? What will Eve think of me? Embarrassed, ashamed. And the great cover-up began. They began to lie to each other. They began to cover up important aspects of themselves. And shamed and embarrassed. And there was acrimony. When God said, "What's happened here?" Adam said, "It was that woman you put here with me. That woman you put here with me. She gave me the fruit, and so I ate it." What happened to bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh? Now, acrimony, hostility, blame, power struggle, cover up. So within they're confused, and in their relationship with each other, they're confused and hostile. God said that Eve would experience hostility from Adam. He will lord it over you, yet your desire shall be for him. You'll bring forth your children in pain. Your husband will lord it over you. He didn't say that by way of approval. He simply said it, that there would be hostility between human persons, especially between men and women, down through the centuries. And not only were they hostile toward each other, were they interiorly confused and horizontally confused, but they were vertically confused. It says here that as soon as God started to come in the garden, they ran and they hid from God. They could no longer tolerate the presence of God. They hid their faces, not just in shame, but in fear. They let their trust in their Heavenly Father die. And they hid from Him. And ever since, there's a part of us that wants to hide from God, that doesn't want to look at God, that doesn't want to experience Him. A lot of sadness here, huh? Did you notice, though, in the Gospel today, the Lord, we had been excluded from the garden and we're now in a desert. And where do we find Jesus today? In a desert. Experiencing what we experience, but not sinning. Not failing to trust His Father, but trusting His Father. Over and over again, the devil tried to attack His trust in His Father. How dare He make you fast in this wilderness? Just turn these stones to bread. Who is He trying to deprive you of anything? And Jesus says, "I don't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from my Father. I trust my Father. He wouldn't ask me to do something if He didn't love me. And love the people that I'm going to save." Well, if He loves you so much, throw yourself off the temple and make Him catch you. Now you think you trust Him. You don't trust Him that much. He says, "I don't have to play games with my Father. I trust Him. I don't have to put Him to the test. I trust my Father. I love Him. I don't need to test Him. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." "I'll scrap all that," says Satan. "Just serve me and I'll give you whatever you want." "No," Jesus said, "Him only shall I serve, my Heavenly Father. I trust Him. I love Him. I will not trust you, Satan. I will only trust my Father.
And where we said no, and we failed to trust, Jesus comes into our desert and says, I trust the Father. And he says to us, learn to trust him with me. Come and go with me to my Father's house, where there's joy